Back when I was 20 years old, it's a long time ago, getting longer all the time, I was about to transfer from Columbus College then up to the University of Georgia and really began to question of the Lord. I really wanted His blessing on what He wanted me to do. When I first enrolled at Columbus College, I was an art student and really had a vision at that point that I really wanted to be a commercial artist and wanted to own my own commercial art business. And that's a whole nother story in and of itself about why. But I really wanted that to honor the Lord. And so as I got ready to transfer up to Georgia, I began to put that before the Lord and really just try to get, I don't really know why I started, but I guess I wanted His blessing. I wanted to know that I was doing what He had called me to do. I knew that He had given me a gift and He'd given me a desire. And I thought that that really is enough. I'll just go ahead and tell you that that's not enough. And we'll look into some of that stuff today. But I began to pray about what God would have me to do. And essentially, I began to look for His stamp of approval on what my plans already were. It's not really a good way to go about discovering God's will, just wanting Him to bless what you're already doing. You're supposed to find out where He wants you to be and then just do that. And so I began to pray about that and just started getting a real uneasiness in my spirit. A disruption, if you will, just a queasiness, not just nervousness. It went way beyond that. It really was, I'm not really sure this is what God's made me to do. And at that point, I was reading through my Bible and reading through the portions about Ezekiel. And I'm sorry. Ezekiel, I don't know where that came from. Starts with an E, I got the E right. About Elijah. And it says in one of those passages that God began to speak to Elijah, but he didn't speak through the tornado, and He didn't speak through the whirlwind. He didn't speak through the storm. He didn't speak in all of these loud ways, and it just simply says, then came the still small voice of God. And I guess somewhere in my own heart, I just realized, God, I'm praying about this, but I'm doing all the talking. You know, if you're going to speak to me, you're going to have to speak loudly because I won't be quiet. And so I decided what I should probably do is just be quiet before the Lord and sort of take an approach that Samuel was given by Eli when he said, when you hear the Lord call you, just say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And so I just sat, I would sit quiet before the Lord. I wouldn't speak. I would just read from my Bible and try to meditate on those things that I was reading. And I cannot explain it. It's just a voice in my own heart. And I knew that God was speaking to me and had called me at that point to be a pastor. And I didn't want to do that, really. I mean, I began to say, well, God, here are these other things that I know that I can do. I'm not sure that I can really do that. And then I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can do that. And all along the while, God began to confirm to me in my heart what He really was calling me to do. I don't know whether you have ever sensed in your own life that you know that God has called you to do what you're doing. By the way, He doesn't just call people to preach. He calls people into ministry. And whatever job it is that you're doing, whether it's a job that you're paid for or a job that you're not paid for, that's ministry, or it's supposed to be. And if you've ever had that distinct call that comes from the Lord, it means that ministry that you're going to have, that job, whether it's volunteer, whether it's paid, is going to be redemptive in its main purpose and is always going to be gospel-centered. If you've not discovered that, somewhere along the way, and I don't know where you are in line with this, but somewhere along the way, you've got to ask God, am I doing what you've really created me to do? I think real happiness, real fulfillment, real satisfaction in your work is going to come when you know that you're right in the center of God's will. Doesn't mean that it's always pleasant. You know, we've already seen folks even after today, you know, the things that have happened this weekend, and, you know, we have to address those things. Folks already get mad and ready to move on to something else. Our responsibility is to stay faithful to this book. And no matter what your calling is, I believe that God calls people into the work that He has for them to do. Your job, your responsibilities need to be message of the cross kinds of jobs that we looked at this morning. In fact, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think what I want to do is let's read a bunch, even the stuff that we read this morning, because we really didn't get to take it verse by verse as we go through. So I think I want to read a little bit more with you today. And I want you to find in here your own call to the ministry. By the way, I do believe that there are some of our young men and some of our young women that need to be called into full-time ministry. Maybe it's missionary ministry, maybe it's pulpit ministry, maybe it's whatever form that it is. But those things are going to change as we continue to go down this path that we have selected as a society. And we need some strong men and strong women, and I hope some of ours will be in that category. Why don't we start? We're back in 1 Corinthians 1. Why don't we start today in verse number 10? It really is the beginning paragraph, and I think we'll read to the end of the chapter. We won't take every one of those verses, but at least it'll give you a good context tonight of exactly where we are. Let's stand together. We've got a lot to read. Let's stand as we read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your calling. Thank you that you do indeed have a plan for every person that's in this room. A plan no matter what stage of life that we're in, no matter what we call ourselves, you have a distinct plan for us. Father, help us to find it, to discover it, to develop it, and then to be able to put it into use. Father, we know that the time of this world is drawing nigh. Help us to be faithful in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The call to the ministry is a call to make sure that the message of the cross is central to what you're doing. Whether you're a student, whether you're working, whether you're retired, whether you're at home, whether you're at play, no matter where you are, that it's the message of the cross that becomes your message to the world. That same message of the cross that we looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 that simply says that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That becomes what we land on. It becomes what we stay on, no matter what things that it is that we discover. So, you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really called. Well, then let's talk about that call this morning. I want to utilize, or this evening, verse number 17 is a verse that I really want us to focus on tonight, especially out of all of those verses that we read. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's there that I see my calling. And I would say these things to you about this. The call to the ministry, first of all, is a divine call. It's a divine call. It's not one that you come up with on your own. It's not simply that you say, okay, well, I've got an idea of something that I would like to do for God, and that's what I'm going to do, thus God has called me. That's not the way it works. It's not in the fact that the preacher says, this is what you should do with your life, and so if the preacher says it, then I must be called. No, it's not even if your mama or your grandmama or somebody else says, this is what you should do. There are too many times where people follow in the pattern that others have set for them when they've not heard from the Lord and they become shipwrecked somewhere along the way. You don't want to become that way. Instead, you want to make sure that you hear directly and you hear distinctly from God. If that's going to be the case, then you've got to learn to listen to His voice. You say, well, how do I understand God's voice? How do I know His voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Listen, if you follow Him, if you really are in love with Christ, if He really is your Savior, He really is your Lord, you should know the voice of God. Is your own voice going to get mixed in there sometimes? Absolutely. You've got to be able to distinguish between your voice and the voice of God. Is the devil ever going to try to trick you? Of course he's going to try to trick you. So how do you then understand the difference between the voice of the devil who's trying to trick you and God who's trying to say, this is the way, walk in it? Well, some of you in your Sunday school lesson learned this morning that you're to test the spirits. And the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4, the way to test the spirit, what you're looking for is this, every spirit or every idea, every teaching, every inclination that says Jesus Christ has come from God in the flesh, that is of God. In other words, it's always going to be Christ-central. Everything. The devil is never going to be Christ-central with you. Never. Your own inclinations are not going to be Christ-central. They're going to be self-centered, aren't they? He's always going to lead you down the path that honors and exalts Him at every point. Now listen, this is a divine call. Notice what he says there in verse number 17. Christ did not send me to baptize. And what he's going to say is, essentially, Christ has sent me to preach the gospel. If you notice down there in verse number 27, he says on two different occasions, God has chosen. It's God's choice. God's choice. Campus Crusade for a number of years has taught us those four spiritual laws and has come down to the fact of saying, God loves you and has a plan for your life. We've heard that over and over and over again, and it's true. God does love you, and God does have a plan for your life. And God has a plan for your life. If that's His plan, then His calling is going to be a part of that plan. He's going to call you. He's going to lead you. He's going to pull you, if you will, into that thing that He wants you to do. The call comes from Him. It's He who calls us, not we who simply call ourselves. There are a number of times where pastors have gotten into the ministry for, I don't know, various reasons, but some of them obviously not noble, not right. Instead, looking for something else that they might find. Notice what he says here in verse number 26. Your calling, brethren, is not to the wise. You know, it's not to the mighty. It's not to the noble. There's an air sometimes of superiority around pastors. And sometimes there's an air of superiority around Christians in general that just simply says that we're better than everybody else. And the reality is that we're not. If God has called you and chosen you to be His mouthpiece, no matter what job you're in or no matter what school that you're in, realize this. He's not calling you because He thinks you're so smart. He's not calling you because He thinks you're so strong. He's not calling you because He thinks that you are so noble. He's not calling you for any of those reasons. Instead, in verse number 7, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. There's something that God sees in you that He's able to gain glory for Himself. If you can do the ministry that you believe God's calling you to, if you can do that all by yourself, you don't need Him. If you can do that all by yourself, then He's not called you to do that, has He? In fact, I think this is my humble but accurate opinion that I respect greatly. I believe God's going to call you to do something that you feel completely inadequate in. Completely. That you feel overwhelmed to do. Why? Because then you have to rely upon Him. His point in calling you, His point in calling the foolish things, His point in calling the weak things is not just to show that you can have some great testimony. Wow, look at that person. Man, that's the greatest Christian at our school. Look at that person. Boy, that's the greatest Christian on our job. It's never to draw attention to you. It's always to draw attention to yourself. This chapter finishes with those great words. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The full context of that comes from the prophet Jeremiah. And he says this, if you're strong, don't glory in your strength. If you're wealthy, don't glory in your riches. If you're smart, don't glory in your brain. He says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me. That's it. Our responsibility as believers is to glorify Christ in everything that we do. When we look at this situation from the Supreme Court this last Friday, you know, there's a part of me that wants to react to that. And I want to show my complete disdain for that. At the same time, I understand I like the way that Russell Moore puts it, I'm to have convictional kindness towards people. I don't have to give up what I believe, but I don't have to be a jerk about it either. My job is not to gain a name for myself. Boy, did you see what Tim posted? I'm gonna share that post. I'm gonna like that post. I'm gonna repost that. Our responsibility is to glorify Him. A divine call means that it begins with God and it ends with God. Evan Roberts was one of my favorite preachers because of how God used him to change not only a whole nation and turn them around, the nation of Wales, but to see that spill over into other nations, even into America. The story goes out that this revival had been going on for a year and a half. And Evan Roberts was preaching in a different town and had gone to a hotel and was staying up on whatever multiple floored room. And there were people outside calling him, almost like you would think about a person who hits a home run, being called out by the audience to have a curtain call and to be clapped for and applauded. And somebody told Evan Roberts, you need to go out and acknowledge the crowd. And he said, I'm not going out there to acknowledge the crowd. And they said, you've got to go out and acknowledge the crowd. If you don't go out and acknowledge the crowd, then it's going to become a mob out there. You just go acknowledge the crowd, invite them to come hear you preach tonight, and then they'll dissipate and everything will be calm. And the report is that Evan Roberts stepped out on the balcony, waved his hands to wave to the people that were there gathered, and that night the revival stopped. Why? Just because somebody raises their hand to wave? It's because in one moment, a person took credit for himself. A divine call means that it begins with God, it ends with God, and God can end it any time He sees fit. All right? Call to the ministry is not only a divine call, but if you look back in verse number 17, I want you to also see that the call to ministry is a definite call. It's a definite call. It's not just to ministry sort of in general. It is to the message of the cross. Notice what he says, Christ did not send me to baptize. He knows that. There are a number of things in ministry that we do. Baptism, obviously, is one of them. But Paul says, God didn't send me to do that. The call on his life was a specific call. He says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's it. That's what God had called him to do. That's what God's calling us to do. Now, let me say this. This word that's here for preach the gospel is the word that we get good news from. The Greek word is euangelion. It simply means to preach or proclaim the good news. It's for everybody. It's for anybody. If you have good news, you share good news with people. And the idea of preaching the good news or proclaiming the good news would simply suggest that this news is so good that you can't keep it to yourself. You have to tell others and you want to tell everybody. So what's a way to do that? It's to let that be known out loud. We preach the gospel. Paul is not writing this to preachers. He's writing this to the church in Corinth. He has called Paul to preach the good news. He's called Paul to preach the message of the cross, and he's called us to do the very same thing. This is a definite call. Here's the problem. We know that we've been called into ministry. We know that we've been called to preach this gospel, and everything we're to do is to be gospel-centered. Maybe somewhere along the way, though, we begin to see, well, you know, I mean, if you don't have a lot of people here, then what difference does it make if you're really preaching the gospel? So maybe instead of focusing my time and my energies on preaching the gospel, then maybe I should focus then on making sure that the pews are filled. Or, you know, I mean, if we run out of money, then it's not really going to matter about preaching the gospel either. So maybe instead of focusing so much effort on preaching the gospel, maybe what I need to focus on is raising money. There are a lot of things that you have to do. God's got a call in your life. The call in your life may be gospel-centered about raising money. It might be gospel-centered about filling pews. It may be gospel-centered in a number of areas. It may even be gospel-centered about baptizing. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to baptize people. Anybody can baptize people. But look at this. Go back with me up there to verse number 12. You know, he had said in verse number 11 that there were contentions, there were divisions that were happening in the church of Corinth. This, by the way, as you read through 1 Corinthians, this is sort of the least of their worries, isn't it? But notice what he says. He says, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Apollos. Some say, I'm of Cephas. Cephas is Peter, by the way. Or some say, I'm of Christ. You can see that, can't you? They've got their own cliques. They've got their own teams, the groups that they want to be a part of. You know, well, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Peter, and I follow Christ, you know. You can see them arguing about all of these different things. What Paul's point is in that passage is, I'm not here to build crowds around myself. My responsibility is to preach the message of the cross. My responsibility is to preach the gospel. It is a definite call. What have you heard God say to you? What have you heard? Listen, the gift that God has given to you, and whenever you became a Christian, the Spirit of God came in to take up residence inside of your heart. When He came into your heart and into your life, He brought spiritual gifts with Him. Maybe He gave you one, maybe He gave you a multiple number of gifts. All right, so let me ask you this. Here's your first test. What's your spiritual gift? Do you know it? All right, well then let me say this to you. If you don't know or if you're not sure, you don't have a clue what God's call in your life is. You don't know. Because His call is going to be in that giftedness. Why? Because if God has a plan for your life and that call is drawing you into that plan, it's His giftedness that empowers you. Listen, if He has given you a call, we used it a while ago, about being the fundraiser. There's something about money and numbers and all of those things. That's where your passion is. That's what God has called you to do. He's going to give you a gift, maybe like administration. He's going to give you some kind of giftedness in your heart that will allow you to do the very thing that He's called you to do. If He's called you to preach, then He's going to give you some kind of shepherding gift or a teaching gift or something along those lines, a prophetic gift. If He's called you to be a servant, if He's called you to serve behind the scenes, you're still Christ-centered in that, but He's called you into that. He's going to give you a gift of service. Your spiritual gift matters. Say, Tim, well, how do I discover my spiritual gift? That's a whole nother issue for another day, but here's my short answer. Number one, ask Him. All right, that's the best thing to do. Ask Him. Number two is get busy. Just get busy. All right, I'll just go ahead and tell you. One of the first places you ought to start is starting in the nursery. All right, there you go. Sign up for nursery duty first. All right, if you sign up for nursery duty and you get over there and God has just, I mean, He warmed your heart toward those children, you're going to know pretty quick. You're also going to know pretty quick the other direction, aren't you? Listen, it's not just when you work with those babies, because it doesn't matter how old they are, they still act like babies. Oops, did I say that out loud? Whatever group that you're working with, whatever area that you're working with, God's going to give you satisfaction in your heart according to that giftedness. Those are the best things I know to tell you to do. All right. God's call to ministry for your life is a divine call. It begins and ends with Him. It is a definite call. It is something specific. And then thirdly, it is a demanding call. It's a demanding call. Look at what He says here. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. There's some folks that are just good with that. It seems as if words are just, they just come easy to them. It's not that you're using your own wisdom. It's not that you're using simply your own education. You're depending upon Him. He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What does He mean by that? He means stealing His glory, as we're talking about at the end of the chapter. I want to make sure that the call that God has given me into my life, that I'm not just simply easing into that. It's a demanding call. There's no place for laziness in the Christian life. There shouldn't be lazy preachers, and there shouldn't be lazy Christians. Our responsibility is to take the gospel to the entire world. If you've still not been convinced that that's still your calling, let me remind you about the Great Commission. And my favorite one is the one that's listed in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus says this, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Exactly what Paul's saying here. You take the message of the cross to everybody. Everybody. That becomes your job. That becomes your role. It is a demanding call. It takes work. And it takes not just ingenuity, but it takes intentionality. I have to be intentional about telling others about the gospel. Would you look at one more passage with me? Skip over just a few chapters to chapter number 9. There's some good things in here. Well, let's just skip to the point. I was trying to decide if I wanted to read a little bit more to you. Just look down at verse number 16. Paul says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." He's not getting glory for himself, is he? He says this, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's how you should feel. Wherever you are, whatever station in life that you're in, no matter what job it is that you're in, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon you. Necessity is laid upon you because you have the Great Commission. Necessity is laid upon you because you will run into lost people that others will never run into. Necessity is laid upon you because some of the people who need to hear that gospel will never come and hear me or anybody else say it from a pulpit. Necessity is laid upon you because of whose you are. So my heart ought to be, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I want to pray for you. And I wish what I could do, and wish I really had time to do, is to pray individually for every person that's in here. By name, by job, by what you're doing. So you just take this and you try to translate this back up to the Lord in your own prayer. And put yourself right in the midst of that. You ready? Let's pray. Father, first of all, I'm thankful for the call that you have put on my life. I still don't know that I understand that fully. I certainly don't understand the why. But at the same time, Father, I'm grateful that you've chosen that which is foolish and weak, ignoble, base, to gain glory for yourself. And Father, I'm also grateful that I'm not in that boat all by myself. That every person in here who belongs to you has a similar calling. Maybe there are going to be some that you're going to call to full-time vocational ministry. God, I pray that you'll call some of ours. I pray that you'll call some of our teenagers, some of our children. That you'll begin to work in their heart and in their life and equip them for what they need. And then call them in a way that they can hear and understand and respond to. But Father, I also recognize that for whatever vocation, that vocation is a calling. And Father, I pray that you'd help it to be gospel-centered, Christ-centric. The message of the cross being what captivates them at every point. Father, I pray for those that are still in school, that you would help them to be able to see their school, to see their classmates, to see their teachers as their own mission field. That they would represent you well. My heart is grieved for those who are still at that stage in life where they're still in school today, knowing the kind of world that they're going to grow up in, knowing how culture has moved in these last few years so rapidly down this super slide towards destruction, and knowing that they're caught up in that. I understand that for them the pressure is going to be on to believe far differently than their parents believe and that their grandparents believe. Father, I pray that you keep them close to you, close to your word. Give them conviction about your word. And help them to put it on display with great love, gracefulness, and kindness. I pray, Father, for those that are working in secular jobs, especially those that work in a place where they say that this is separation of church and state. This is, God doesn't have any place in this. Father, I know that they know better than that, that you have a place everywhere. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help them to be your missionaries there in that workforce. That even if after all of these years of working, they've never really put you on display, if they've never really made sure that they were gospel-centered, knowing that this is what they're called to do, called by God to do, that you would give them that ability, even now, to begin. Father, I pray for those that are retired, who look back and see that their school days have passed and their work days have passed. God, you've given them time to do more than they ever thought that they could. I hear so many times them say, I'm busier now than I've ever been. Help them to be busy for you. No matter what stage of life we're in, your word says, I have come to do the works of him who sent me, and I must do them in the day because the night's coming when no one can work. Father, help us to be faithful to the call that you've given us. Empower us and give us opportunity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.